Good morning. Welcome to the Digging Deeper radio program. My name is Andrew Gass, and I'm the evangelist here at the West Oaks Church of Christ, here in Columbus, Texas. I'm so glad you've joined us this morning, and I want to extend the greetings of the saints here in Columbus to you. I'm looking forward to spending some time in the Word of God with you today, and I'm so glad you're taking time to study God's Word and learn more of His will for your life. I want to again express appreciation to 98.3 KULM for the opportunity to talk to you all this morning, and I'm grateful for the technology to be able to do so, even from a distance. This radio program comes on this station every week at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings, and is also streamed live from KULMradio.com at the same time. The West Oaks Church of Christ meets in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 for worship and the Lord's Supper. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you're ever passing through the Columbus area, the West Oaks Church of Christ would love to have you worship with us. You can also visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com. There you can find numerous sermons, classes, and articles to help you on your walk with God. You can also contact us through the website if you have questions about what we talk about on this program or would like to set up a study of the Bible. I'd like to start our discussion today with a word of prayer, and I'd invite you to join me in speaking to our God. Our God and Father, we are so gracious for the opportunity for us study this morning, for the opportunity to us to consider your word, to think about the impact that it should have upon our life, to think about the impact that it has had on so many lives in so many various ways and times. As we come to a conclusion of the study of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, as we think about your relationship with your children Israel, we are once again marveling, Lord, at the relationship that you have with your people today. That we as the spiritual descendants of Abraham, as the heirs to the promises of the seed and of the covenant, we are amazed at your faithfulness to your promises. That even amongst an idolatrous and hard generation such as us, you are grateful to us. You are gracious and you are merciful, and that you care for us in the same way that you have always cared for your people.
That even though we do not always
do what we should, even though we have a hard time following you, you reach down to us, you lift us up, and you show us how to live in the proper ways. Lord, we ask that as we walk your path, as we continue to, day by day, live in light, we pray that you would be our guiding hand. We pray that you would uplift us, that you would show us to love your law and to love you. We ask that you help us this morning to be edified by your wisdom, to be shown the proper ways of how to walk in your path, and that we would read from your word and be encouraged to do the good things and to fight the good fight. Lord, we ask all of these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we come to the conclusion of the first five books of the Bible, what is often called in the Jewish law the Old Torah, the Old Testament of the Bible, we have come to, in some ways, the conclusion of one part of the story, and that is Moses' story. As we talked about last week, we were able to read the book of Numbers. We were able to look at the things that occur in the wilderness, in the desert, as the original Jewish writers called it. And we were able to see how the original generation of the promise failed to uphold their covenant relationship, that on the very edge of the promised land, on the very verge of achieving all that they had sought to do, they failed. And they rebelled against God, and they sought to return to Egypt, and so God granted their request. He allowed them to not go into the promised land, and instead they wandered the wilderness for 40 years, and the entire generation died in the wilderness. The entire group failed to come into the promised land. Even Moses and Aaron were caught up in rebellion and refused to glorify God as they were supposed to. But the book of Numbers ends on what seems to be a pretty positive note. It seems to end on, again, the very edge of the promised land, and this new generation that has been more faithful than their fathers, this new generation that is concerned with the holiness of God, is concerned with the righteousness of God. This new generation is ready to follow the Lord. They are ready to make way and make straight the paths of Yahweh. And they are on the edge of the covenant promise. They have already started to settle in some of the land on the opposite side of the Jordan. And now, at this very last moment, Moses begins to give his final speech. And that's really what the book of Deuteronomy is it's not so much a narrative as the previous four books have been. It's really just what appears to be a very short time period, maybe just a few days, a few weeks at the most, where Moses gives this final section of speeches to the new generation before he passes on his title of leadership to Joshua, and he himself prepares to see the promised land one last time and then pass on to the Lord. And so this book, Deuteronomy, the original Greek name for Deuteronomy actually comes from the Greek words for a second law. And that's almost kind of what's going on here, is that Moses spends the first several chapters recounting, if we will, and with some added emphasis, as we'll see, he kind of recalls how Israel got to where they are today. And he goes through almost this abbreviated version of the story, where he talks about Israel's exodus and Israel's wandering in the wilderness, their time at Mount Sinai. And then he goes through and kind of sums up the law. We're going to see there's some similarities as well as some differences. And we're going to see that these this second telling of the law is really going to be designed to prepare Israel for their time in the promised land. It's going to be preparing this new generation, not just to live faithfully, but also to do something that their fathers had not done. And that was to lead by example, to teach, the next generation, to make it so that it wasn't just their generation that would do well, but the preceding and succeeding generations would follow as well. And then the book closes out with Moses' final exhortations, and it ends both on a positive and a negative note of Moses offering a choice that Israel can choose, whether to serve God or whether to serve themselves. And he almost gives a kind of a downer of an ending by saying, I know what choice you're going to make. I know that you're not going to follow the way that you should, but I also know that God is faithful to his covenant promises, and that even when it does go poorly, God is still going to be there. So let's kind of dive into this this book and see what exactly is going on in this final speech of Moses. So as we mentioned, it approaches and it says at the very beginning that these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizaheb. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way of Mount Seir, to Kadesh Barnea, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month. Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give him. And so this, if you're not caught up maybe on your Old Testament geography, this is after Israel has had some initial successes in battle. They've actually already faced several pagan kings of the Amorites, Sihon of the Amorites, and Og of Bashan. And so they've already had some military successes. They've already captured some of the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And so they are camped out on that side. Two and a half of the tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, have already claimed their portion of the inheritance. They're ready to fight with Israel for the rest of it. And Moses, before Israel crosses over into the promised land proper, Moses had been told by God that he was not to cross over the Jordan, that he was going to, because of the consequence of his rebellion, was not going to get to go to the promised land. And so God basically gives him the sign that, you know, this is the end of the line here. And so Moses has the people stop there, and Moses gives his final speeches. These are the final days and the final words of Moses to this people that he has been leading now for more than 40 years. And that's what the geography tells us, is that Israel has successfully wandered for 40 years over a period of time that's really only supposed to have been 2 weeks. I mean, getting from Sinai to this part of the Promised Land is only a 2-week journey, and yet it took them 40 years, an entire generation, to get here because of their rebellion. And so they are at the very cusp of the Promised Land. And it's here that it says in verse 5 that Moses undertook to expound this law. And that kind of gives us a clue of what's going on here in Deuteronomy. That this is not just Moses kind of recounting the law. It's not a convenient summary. It's not as if Moses had not already been teaching them the law. But really it kind of serves as a final summary and almost like a final expansion of the law. And this kind of gives us an indication of how the law almost evolves over the course of these five books of the Bible. We've seen the law given in several chunks. There was no kind of one magical moment. Sometimes I think we look at this from Leviticus or from Exodus at Sinai, that there was one time God was on the mountain, he gave the entire law. But in the Torah, there's actually multiple different times that the law is given. And this is kind of this final law-giving section where Moses is going to remind them of some laws. He's going to add and expand, it seems, some of the laws that might not have been discussed in previous passages. But Moses starts first and foremost by really giving a history lesson of what had occurred to this point. And he details the journey that Israel had gone, the exodus that they had given, they had been given by God through Egypt, that they had been enslaved by the Egyptians. They are freed from that bondage. They are led through the Red Sea. The waters come crashing down upon Pharaoh. And then they come to Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as it's called in Exodus. And they live there for a year as they enter into this covenant relationship with God. God gives them the law. He gives them these Ten Commandments on the stone tablets. And he sets up this relationship with them. And then we know that it doesn't go well initially because they rebel, even at Mount Sinai. And they construct the golden calf. And they rebel against God. And they have Aaron create this idol that had supposedly led them out of Egypt. And even in spite of that bad start, God is still with them. And so Israel is given the instructions. They build the tabernacle. God comes to dwell amongst the people. The Levitical priesthood is started under Aaron and his sons. All of these laws of sacrifice are given. And then Israel, after a year at Sinai, moves and starts to go where they need to. As we said last week, they only make it 3 days before they start rebelling and people start being killed for rebellion. And then they finally get to the edge of the promised land. At Eshkol, they send 12 spies into the land. 10 of them are unfaithful. They look at the land and they say, yeah, it's really beautiful. It's really productive. But the people that are there are far too powerful. We'll never be able to survive in warfare against them. And it's only two, Joshua and Caleb, that say, no, actually, the Lord is going to be with us. We shouldn't doubt him. We should be confident that God is going to save us. We can go take this promised land. The congregation rebels. They believe the tale of the 10 spies, and they actually move to kill at least Joshua and Caleb, and likely they look to kill Moses and Aaron as well. Stone all of them and anoint a new leader to return them back to Egyptian slavery. I mean, it's literally that picture that Jesus calls the pig returning to the mire, the dog returning to vomit. And God spares these people because of Moses' intercession. But he has them wander the wilderness for 40 years, and that entire generation passes away. And Moses says, and that's kind of how we got here, is that we wandered in the wilderness for these 40 years, and we passed through these various ways, and now we've gotten to this part. And he reminds the Israelites of the successes they've had at this point, that they've avoided some conflict with some of their fellow groups of Abraham descendants. They had avoided fighting groups like the Ammonites and the Moabites and even the Edomites, who were all fellow descendants of Abraham. But they had been given land of the Amorites and of Og of Bashan. And so God had successfully granted them this nation. And so Moses, upon recounting all of this, Moses is going to begin a consistent plea here of urging Israel to obey the law, trying to extol them to avoid the mistakes of their fathers. And it's always presented in this idea of a blessing or a curse language. And so it says in chapter 4, verse 1, that, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which is the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the Lord which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so he implores Israel listen to the law, know the law, learn the law. He's going to repeat the Ten Commandments and remind them of kind of these foundational aspects of the covenant. He's going to remind them of the need to obey God and prosper. And then there's this really kind of almost like this summary passage that sums up the law, and it really becomes this foundational aspect of Israel's relationship with God. It actually is in chapter 6 in verse 3. And so Moses says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, so that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he says, hear, O Israel. In Hebrew, that word hear there is the Shema. That's what this passage is called. It's this prayer that Israel would repeat actually twice every day. And it was kind of like the cornerstone of the faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is what Jesus says is the cornerstone, not just of the Israelite faith, but even of our faith as Christians today. When he's asked, what are the two greatest commandments? This is the first greatest commandment to him, is to hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And that word here, that Shema word, it's more than just audio waves coming into your ear and having a sound recognition. It's more than just that physical act of hearing. There's an indication of not just hearing, but of obeying, of recognizing what's being said, of accepting what is being said, by going through. And when Israel is called to respond, they are to love the Lord, not just have positive emotions towards God, but dedicate themselves to God, fully be consumed by their relationship with God. And so these two ideas, hear and love, of obey and be dedicated to, these are the foundations of Israel's relationship with God. These are the cornerstones of the covenant, not just rule-keeping for rule-keeping, I think, as we sometimes have a mistaken view of the Old Testament. But they were to love God just as we are to love God today. They are to obey God just as we are to obey God today. And so Moses promises the Israelites that if they will do these things, if they will listen to God and follow his love, God is going to reward them. God has been gracious and just to them at this point, and he is going to be gracious and just to them in the future, that if they will obey the Lord, he will grant them success in this new land. But he also warns that if they don't, there's going to be really terrible consequences to follow that will ultimately culminate that they will be exiled from this promised land, that this good thing that they've been given, God can take it away as well. And so they have a responsibility not just to obey, but to teach their children as well. That's another big emphasis in Deuteronomy, on the idea of instructing the next generation, which for their failures, the first generation at least seems to have taught the new generation what not to do. And so they had learned from their fathers, like, hey, we've got to be more faithful. We have to respect who our God is. And so Moses is telling the people, like, you've got to do the same thing to your children. You have to teach them about the law. You have to teach them how to be faithful so that this will not occur to you in the future. Now again, all the tragic irony of this, as we're reading this, is we know what happens to Israel. We know that Israel is eventually going to be exiled. And so even though Joshua is going to say that this generation is very faithful, even in their children and their grandchildren, they're going to fall away. They are going to forget these covenant promises. So the next, that kind of gets through chapter 11, this recounting and this setting up of this retelling of the law. And so then you've got these kind of middle sections where Moses is going to expand upon the law. He's going to continue discussing it. Some of this is in ways repetition from some of the earlier passages in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. There's going to be some expansions of this, particularly in language about how they are to fight in the land. There's going to be some details given of how they are to conquer these new territories. And that always may sometimes seem uncomfortable to us today, this language of utter destruction against the Canaanites, of destroying their cities, burning them to ash heaps. And it's important to remember in this time period that one of the things we see is that this was a very, very wicked people. This was not just, you know, they didn't do their taxes on time or they had a habit of lying. These were people who were center stones of their faith, was child sacrifice, was temple prostitution. And so this was a culture that was inherently evil. And God's people were not to be involved in that. Now, one of the things that's often asked is like, well, how could God commit genocide and kill all, even the innocent people? Remember that Deuteronomy and even Numbers before this had said that God was going to drive out the people of the land using hornets and poor weather. And so those who would listen to the signs, those who would see what God was doing, they got out. The only ones that were left when Israel actually gets to the promised land are those who have been stubbornly holding on to their land, fighting against God. Even Rahab in the book of Joshua is going to say, you know, most people have fled for the fear of you and the fear of Yahweh. So anyone who was really innocent seems to have left already. And so sometimes I think we put modern cultural terms into use in the Bible. And so when we talk about a genocide, this doesn't really apply in that capacity. This is much more of a military expedition. And in particular, it's a military expedition against a group of people that God himself has said is wicked, who God himself has said, I know these people's hearts, and they will corrupt you if you're there. And so there's a heavy emphasis on Israel maintaining its purity, that if it's going to be a nation of priests, if it's going to be a faithful arbiter of God's covenant, they've got to get these people out of the land. They will fall prey to their machinations. And so that's one of the ways that the law is expanded here. But there's also reminders of the importance of cleanliness. There's going to be reminders of the necessity of keeping the tabernacle, the sanctuary clean, necessity of avoiding idolatry, of avoiding the uncleanliness of the land around them. And there's going to be reminders of the really beautiful parts of the law as well, reminders of the Sabbath year, reminders of the festivals of Passover, of weeks, of booths. Moses is going to talk about the importance of justice, the importance of the moral laws that Israel was to continue to follow. Laws about the Levites, laws about the cities of refuge and of testimony and of the division of land, laws about crime being punished in a just and satisfactory way, of things being made correct, laws of morality, laws of marriage. I mean, Moses really does kind of hit all of the high points of the law here. And again, we don't have so much time to delve into some of the specifics, but it continues the picture of the law cleansing Israel, of the law not just being like this arbitrary list of requirements, but creating a people that are concerned about justice and righteousness and mercy and love in a way that other nations just weren't at the time period. And God is working through this people where they are, that he's working even in the kind of constructs of their social day to bring about radical change in the people. And that's why if Israel did what they were supposed to do, they would be a light to other nations. They would be this beacon of hope and of justice that other nations would look to and be like, wow, that's what we want to be like. And instead, unfortunately, Israel does the opposite, and they forsake God and they choose to be like the nations around them. And that's what the last few chapters of the book are about, is that Moses kind of again concludes with this idea of the blessings and the curses. And they're symbolized by these two mountains on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And so these two mountains kind of serve as physical testimony that Israel has a choice to make. They have a choice to obey the law. They have a choice to follow after what God has told them. And if they choose that, then God is going to bless them. God is going to bring them good fruit. He's going to bring them good harvest. He's going to multiply the people. He's going to give them lasting generations in this land. But if they don't do that, then they're going to be carried off. They're going to be struck down by God. They're going to be carried off into exile. And the sad part about this is Moses basically tells the people, I know which one you're going to choose. I've been with your fathers. I've been with you. I've been doing this for 40-some years. I know what choices you're going to make. And sadly enough, I know you're going to choose poorly. And yet Moses doesn't, you know, kind of wander off and die on that sad note. He says, even though I know that this is not going to go well, even though I know you are going to fall away, God actually takes time to promise to Moses, and says, you know, even when they do fall away, I won't forsake my covenant promises. Even though they will, even though Israel will break the terms of the covenant, I, Yahweh, the Lord is one, I won't do that. And I will restore the faithful remnant from their exile. I will bring them back to the promised land, and through that remnant, I will bless all of the earth. And again, even in this early stage of the Old Testament, we're seeing promises of the restoration. We're seeing promises of the exile ending. We're even seeing promises already of these messianic promises that are going to be further developed in the kings and in the prophets. And so Deuteronomy closes with Moses' final blessing. It concludes with his final song and his final wishes for the good of Israel. And then this mighty man of God, 120 years old when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor his vigor abated. He gets one look at the promised land. He gets to go to the top of Mount Nebo, and he sees all the land. He has shown that God has been faithful to his promises. And then he's gathered to his people, and he passes. So Moses' life concludes, and the book concludes in verse 10, that since that time no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And so Deuteronomy ends with Israel mourns Moses for 30 days, and they give the most mourning they can. But then it's turned over to Joshua, and there's a new high priest in Eleazar, and everything looks like it's actually going to go really well. And so the Torah ends, this period of law giving ends with maybe this generation is the right one. Maybe this generation is going to get it right. And Joshua, for the most part, actually is a pretty positive book. The generation does seem to go well, and they are going to have a pretty successful conquest. But even then, there's going to be seeds that Moses is going to look like he is right, that this people is not going to be fully faithful, and it's actually going to get a lot worse in future generations. And so what we're left with in Deuteronomy is not so much a hope that Israel is going to fix everything. We're almost kind of jaded to realize that Israel's not going to be the solution. But what we have also been convicted of by these first five books is that God is righteous. And that even if Israel may not be righteous, even if Israel may not be faithful, God is faithful. And God is somehow, we don't know it quite yet, but God is going to be faithful to his covenant promises. And Deuteronomy just so clearly reassures us of that. I'm so glad we've had the opportunity to talk about these things this morning, and I pray that you've been encouraged by our study, not just today, but the past several weeks, to believe in the power of Yahweh, to believe in this God of the covenant promises, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel. It's the same God that we strive to serve today. It is the God that, through 61 more books, we're still pretty early on in the biblical narrative, is going to show himself the same character that he has in these first five, that he is a God of justice, but a God of great mercy as well. If you find yourself in need of a relationship with this God, if you find yourself in need of the remission of your sins, or you simply need the prayers of saints to lift your name to God as you strive to live a life for him, we at the West Oaks Church of Christ in Columbus, Texas, would love to help you. You can reach us by phone at 979-732-3001, or you can visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com. To find out more information about us and to email questions or comments about today's discussion. At our website, you will also find articles and sermons designed to edify and encourage you in your walk with God. As we mentioned before, we meet in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. We also, if you're ever passing through the Columbus area, we would love to have you worship with us. Thank you so much for listening to today's thoughts. We'll be on next week again at 10:30 Sunday morning here at 98.3 KULM Radio. To close us out this morning, let's have a brief word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to have studied today. We're grateful for your law and for your love of your people, even as your people so often do not love you like we should. We appreciate your mercy. We pray for your continued grace and your continued guidance. And we pray that we would continue to grow in our faith to you. We ask these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'll see you again next week, same time, same place. Have a blessed day.